I'd like you to make your way over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. At least that's where we'll begin. That'll be our text today. 2 weeks ago, I started teaching on winning the war, and I dealt originally with winning the war against worry, anxieties, and how that's a real battle, and we fight it. We have to fight it, and we have to win. And we dealt with winning the war against prayerlessness, which we tend to be lazy and prone to. And then for the past several weeks, I've dealt with us winning the war against the Pied Pipers, of which there are many. And in fact, there has never been a time, I don't believe, in human history where there have been as many. I believe we must be men and women who can discern right from wrong and truth from error. Amen. Today, I do want to continue dealing with winning the war, but I specifically want to address us, each and every one of us today, and I've titled my message, Instructions to God's Soldiers. Amen. We're in a war. Now, if you're not in a war, you're in a war. There's none of us that's not. We're in a war, and it rages all around us. We're praying, we're fighting, we're believing, we're trusting God. All of us. And we're all, in some ways, being assaulted, tempted. The devil tries to discourage us. Always, always is the devil accusing us that God doesn't love us, we're not good enough, we don't measure up, you're not even a Christian. Anybody not under attack? We're praying for our families, we're always praying for families, always praying for our finances, always having to pray just in our own home, in our own personal situation. We're fighting for our health, for our physical well-being, for our emotional well-being. We're fighting against our own stinking flesh. That's our worst enemy, it seems like, many times. You know, the self, the flesh, the anger, all the things that want to... We're at war. There's not a single one of us that isn't. And today I have some instructions for God's soldiers. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk in the flesh, that is in a flesh and blood body, we don't walk in carnality, but here it means though we walk in a body of flesh and blood, we do not war after the flesh. We walk in a flesh and blood body, but let's never forget our enemy is not flesh and blood. Amen. Our real enemy is not flesh and blood. Right. It's not your family member that tells you terrible things. It's not the person you work with that knows just how to push all your buttons. We don't war after the flesh. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. The weapons of our warfare are not six guns or any other kind of weapon, knives, clubs, AK-47s. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty. You think a pistol is mighty? The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Mighty through God. 2, the pulling down of strongholds. It's a military term. We bring down all the fortifications that are erected against us by the enemy, by our adversary. We can pull them down. Verse 5, casting down imaginations, reasonings, human rationale, human arguments, oppositions, and every other high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought must be brought to obedience. Every thought. So when the devil lies to you, when the devil suggests things to your mind, when he fires those fiery darts at you to make you angry, to get you upset, to cause you to get depressed, to cause you to worry, your job, soldier of Christ, is to cast those imaginations down and bring them into captivity to obedience to Christ. That is, you obey the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, you stand on the Word of God. You don't allow the devil to plant his weeds in your garden. I don't think I have to convince us that we are at war. Every true child of God is at war. If you're a Christian, you're at war. You know what's unique about this war is, unlike the wars that America has fought in the past, you don't have to go overseas to fight this war. You fight it right here. You fight it right in your own home. Right in your own mind. Right here you fight it. And yes, it's a spiritual war. That's what it is. It's not fought against flesh and blood, as the Bible tells us right here. You do not war after the flesh, but you do most definitely war. You do most definitely war. So here's my instructions to the soldiers of Christ, God's soldiers. Number one, this is your war. This is your war. It's specifically called here in our text, if you'll notice, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. It's our warfare. It's not just God's warfare. It's not just like when a nation goes to war. Well, it's the country's war. I'm at war because America's at war. No, this is very specifically called your warfare. That means this is personal. Amen. This is very personal. Right. And let's make no mistake, the enemy we fight, he knows you. Unlike if you go to war in Afghanistan, you go to war in Iraq, all they know is they're fighting against you because you're an American. But in this warfare, your enemy knows you. He knows you personally, and he hates you, he loathes you, he detests you. It's very personal. For the devil, it's personal, and for you, you need to know. The Bible calls him your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion. This is your war. Amen. This is your fault. The devil has a target on you. And his intent is to bring you down, to bring you low, to destroy you, to divide you, to discourage you, and eventually to destroy you. That's what he does, and he's good about it. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Don't be silly, giddy, goofy, or just unaware. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. Your adversary, that means your enemy, your foe, your opponent, he's yours. This is personal. And we need to know it's personal. The devil seeks to destroy you in every way possible. In every way possible. And he's good at what he does, as you know. The devil's got thousands of years of experience. He has honed his craft. He knows you. He knows what'll tempt you. He knows what'll push your buttons because he's done it before. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not, but for to kill, steal, and destroy." And then he said, "I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." The thief comes not to sit down at your house and have coffee with you. The thief doesn't come to sit at your table and read the newspaper. Oh, let's see what's on TV. No, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the thief there is just a synonym for the devil. That's what he does. Kill, steal, and destroy. And he's very good at what he does. You know what the Lord called him? I think this is important that we do know. John 8:44. The Lord called the devil a murderer. He called him a murderer. He told the religious leaders, the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." Why am I whistling like that?
It's not you.
Oh. "You're of your father, the devil." And here's what Jesus said. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he spoke not the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks of his own because he's a liar and he's the father of it. He speaks out of his own character, speaking of the devil. He told them, "You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your father's will." You'll do your father's will. One version translates it. Listen to this. This is the English Revised. It says, "Your father is the devil, and you belong to him. You want to do what he wants. He was a murderer from the beginning. He always was against the truth, and he still is. Your enemy opposes the truth." I would also remind us that the Lord spoke this to some very religious people. They practiced their religion religiously. They were very religious, but they were full of the devil. They were full of pride. They were full of themselves, full of self-righteousness. They were so proud of what they did and who they were. They were full of anger. They were full of anger. Yeah, very religious people. You know what they told the Lord? "Abraham's our father. That's our ancestor," John 8. "We descended from his lineage." And you know what the Lord said? "If you were really Abraham's child, you'd be like Abraham." But I'm going to tell you whose child you really are. You are Satan's child. Because what he wants you to do, that's what you do. Now, I'll tell you, that's a verse that should cause us all to do a little bit of self-examinations.
Right.
When the Lord told them, "Your actions reveal who is your father. Your actions reveal whose child you are."
Amen.
And here's what he said. "How do I know that you're Satan's child? You seek to kill me." I mean, that's the context. You seek to kill me. That's what Jesus told them. You seek to kill me. These are religious people, full of anger, full of hatred, full of jealousy, full of pride, full of self-righteousness. Hating. That's not in God's child. That's in the devil's child. Because the devil is the murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer right from the beginning. He's the one who really brought murder to the whole human race. He brought death to the whole human race all the way back. That's why he said he's a murderer from the beginning, right all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He brought it in. Cain killing his brother, jealousy, hatred, anger, and then right down to the present time. Jesus said, "You know why you seek to kill me? Because you are just like your father." You're just like him. Full of pride, full of anger, full of hatred, full of animosity. Who do we act like? Now, we're supposed to be soldiers of the cross, right? Just remember, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. All the way down to the present day, Satan is the father of murder, hatred, animosity, and all the things that he brings. I would also mention to you that the church has not escaped Satan's murderous hands. There is a passage over in Acts chapter 5 I think most of us are familiar with, where two disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Ananias and Sapphira, church members, known by the church, known to the church fellowship, I tend to believe genuine believers, but I want you to know they were not immune from Satan's attacks. They were not immune from Satan's suggestions. Being a church member doesn't give you automatic immunization. You are at war. This war is personal. And the devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And somehow, the devil persuaded them that it was a good idea to lie to the church, lie to the apostles. And like Peter said, you haven't lied. You haven't lied to men. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Here's what Peter said. How has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, you've lied to God. Amen. Satan filled their heart. Satan made suggestions to their mind. Satan gave them these thoughts. Think about it. Ponder it. We're supposed to cast down thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God and the will of God. We're supposed to wrap our mind with God's Word and believe it and confess it and use it as a sword and shield. But if you start listening to Satan's thoughts, you're in trouble. Which brings me to my second point, or my second bit of instructions to the soldiers of God. Yes, you are at war. This is personal. And Christian, there are real casualties in this war. There are real casualties. Yes, there are. Ananias and Sapphira, I want you to know that in a very real way, they were casualties of war. I believe they were believers. Satan can put thoughts in a... He can shoot thoughts out of a believer's mind. It's up to you whether you pick it up or not. The fiery darts, they come at you. They can make you angry. They can make you angry with your husband, angry with your wife. You just start thinking about all the bad things, the negative things. Make you angry with your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your church. Just fill your mind with negativity. Next thing you know, you're angry at the world. You don't have a poison sack, like my wife says, to contain your venom. We're not vipers. We're not cobras. We're not rattlesnakes. You don't have a poison sack to contain the venom. So any venom you allow in your heart, it poisons your whole life, your whole body. And you just become toxic to everybody around you. You just become an angry, bitter soul. In a very real way, Ananias and Sapphira were casualties of war. Satan got in the back door of their mind. They didn't commit adultery. It's not like they fell into something that you would call some major sin, but they lied. They listened. It played on their pride, on their ego, the devil's suggestions. We could be more known in the church if they think we, you know, I mean, we could impress people. Y'all awake? You know the sad thing? We fall victim to the devil's lies, and he laughs when we bite the bait. We're told to give no place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. Give him no place. That is, no foothold, no ground in your life, no opportunity in your mind or in your thoughts. Do not listen to the devil. Amen. We cast down the imaginations. Come on, brother, sister. Amen. We cast down the imaginations. Yeah. We don't yield to the devil's suggestions.
Right.
We don't yield to the devil's temptations. We don't fall for his allures, for his enticements. We don't take the devil's bait.
Right.
Don't take the bait. There's a hook in it.
Right.
Don't take the bait. Give him no opportunity. You know what's interesting? Ephesians 4:27, give no place to the devil. The verse just before that, verse 26, says, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Very interesting passage. If you get angry, do not sin. Do not let this anger well up in you and cause you to sin, and don't let it linger. Don't go to bed angry. You got to squash anger quickly, because the very next verse he says, don't give place to the devil. So you allowing anger, me allowing anger, animosity, bitterness, resentment to fester in my heart opens the door to Satan's attacks. It gives place, it gives foothold to the devil.
Right. Amen.
So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold in your mind. Because
right.
Let me tell you, he comes to kill, steal, and destroy.
Right.
You can't even give him a little room. The old Arab proverb was, never let the camel put his nose into your tent. Never let the camel put his nose into your tent, because it's not just his nose that's coming in. He puts his nose in there and you ignore it. Guess what? Next, the camel's in the tent.
Yeah, true.
Well, you can't give place to the devil, because he will be in your house, in your mind, in your heart. And he kills, steals, and destroys, and he's very good at it. He will destroy your marriage. He will destroy your relationships with your loved ones, with your family members. He will destroy your finances, your peace. He will steal your hope. He will steal your health. He will steal your joy. He's a destroyer. That's what he does. He will steal your life. In fact, one of the names in the Bible for the devil is the destroyer, Abaddon. It's a spiritual war. It's your war. It's personal. And there are real casualties. You know, in every war there are casualties. War is a terrible thing. People are wounded. You don't think Christians get wounded? You don't think they get discouraged, beat down, beat up? Sometimes in church, even. In church, they can get hurt. They can be discouraged. They can be offended. And some quit. They quit God. Casualties of war. Some, through the years, we've seen walk away from God because the church offended them. I like what somebody said. Nobody's been hurt more by the church than the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he shows up at every meeting. Shows up at every service. Nobody's been hurt more than him by the church. Look, we can't let these wounds, hurts, injuries, and offenses affect us. You know, we're soldiers. We're soldiers, we're at war, you've got to affect, there's going to be some skirmishes, some bruises, some cuts and scrapes.
Yeah.
And you can't let them discourage you or defeat you.
Amen.
They're all real casualties. Just in the course of the past year, I have known of quite a number of people who've become casualties of war. One situation was a man who had struggled with drug addiction for years, got free, went to a Christian program, detoxed, became a fervent believer, served the Lord for quite a long time, served the Lord, did really well, very encouraging, faithful in church attendance, encouraged many, many people. But you know, you think the devil's going to quit? You think he's going to go to sleep and say, oh, well, that's one I lost? You think he's not going to come back with another attack, more temptations, more discouragements, more despair, more trying to tempt you to go back to the old way, the old life? And you can pretty much guess what happened. At a low time in his life, very discouraged, went back to the old habit. And do you know it killed him?
Yeah.
It killed him.
Oh, yeah.
Now this man, I know he loved the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
I know his family. I know he loved the Lord, served the Lord. And yet, you know what you have to call that? A casualty of war.
Yeah.
There are people wounded. There are people killed. The devil, this ain't a game to the devil. Christianity, this Christian walk, you're at war with a personal enemy. He knows where you're weak.
Yes. He does. Amen.
I know of a Christian minister who recently been all over the Christian news, if you keep up with it, who let down his guard, listened to the wrong suggestions, put his eyes and his mind where they shouldn't have been, fell into sexual sin. Now, you know, you destroy yourself, you destroy your family, he destroyed her family, everything, the church, the ministry. Discredited. You bring shame upon the name of Christ and the cause of Christ.
You're right.
Casualty of war? Well, I think you can chalk it up to a casualty of war.
Amen.
The devil kills, steals, and destroys. Just this past last couple of weeks, a pretty well-known Christian minister, assistant pastor in the church of a famous minister. This man, everything to live for, precious children, wife, successful ministry. But the devil's fiery darts, you know. We have to keep our minds under the blood at all times. He listened to the wrong voices, became discouraged, became depressed. And you know, from depression, it's not a far leap to hopelessness. And in a moment of deep depression, he took his own life. You can't come back from that. You can't undo that. You can't rewind that. I do believe you could say he was a casualty of war. All around you, the battle rages. There's not a single one of us in here that is not at war in one way or another.
Amen.
In your home, in your family, in your own mind, in your own finances, in your workplace, there's war rages. But I want you to know that every person you look at is at war also.
Right.
They're also at war. So don't add to their woes. Don't add to their grief and struggle and trial and difficulty. Be an encourager to the body of Christ. Soldiers have to encourage each other. There's plenty of discouragement to go around. And then there's a third bit of instructions I want to give to us, each and every one of us, as soldiers, soldiers in this war, soldiers in God's army. This is a holy war. This is a holy war. This is a war not fought with men, but fought against Satan and all of his hosts, the principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a holy war because it's a war for truth. It's a war against error. It's a war against heresy. It's a war against unbelief. It's a war against blasphemies. It's a war against heresies. It's a war for righteousness. And we must not turn our weapons towards flesh and blood enemies. Don't turn our spiritual weapons against men or women, no matter how vile or obnoxious they are. Remember our text, the weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal. And we war not against flesh and blood, right?
Amen.
Your adversary is the devil. We war against heresy, but we cannot hate those who proclaim it. Don't make that mistake. They're deceived. We war against deception of every kind, but we must not hate those who are deceived themselves and passing on their deceptions. We war against unbelief, but we cannot hate unbelievers. They need Jesus. So here's what the Bible tells us to do. This is a big gun right here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. I'll read it to you, or you can just listen. You can turn there if you want, but Matthew 5:44, here's what Jesus said. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know why? Because your Father makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil. And he sends his rain to the just and the unjust. So you love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them who despitefully use you, abuse you, and persecute you, that you may be the child of your Father. You see, like Father, like Son. That's the difference also between the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of the devil hate people. You're of the devil because you hate me and you want to kill me, Jesus said. You're of your father, the devil. In fact, I just find this a little bit interesting. You know, a .44 Magnum is a very big gun. How many of you remember Clint Eastwood? Being this, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, did he shoot five times or six? He said, well, to tell you the truth, I kind of don't remember myself. But being this is a .44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun on the earth, and one shot will blow your head clean off, you have to ask yourself, do you feel lucky? A .44 Magnum, that is one big, gigantic handgun. It'll blow your head clean off. Well, let me give you a couple of .44 Magnums here. There's the devil's .44 Magnum. It's John 8:44. You're of your father, the devil, he said, because the works of your father you will do. And you're just like him. He was a murderer from the beginning. You hate me, you're a murderer too, John 8:44.
That's right.
And then there's God's .44 Magnum. which is Matthew 5:44. I say unto you, love your enemies. Hey, can I tell you, that's a big 44. Love your enemies. Don't hate them. Love your enemies. Lord, help us to love them. Do good to them that hate you, O Lord. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the child of your Father. You see, the devil's kids have their 44. They're the murderers, the haters, the despisers of others. And then there's God's 44. Matthew 5:44. No, you different. You love your enemies. Which 44 magnum are you carrying around? But let's remember, this is a holy war. It's a holy war against an unholy foe. In every war that our nation has ever fought, every war without exception, there have been people who have opposed the war. I grew up in the Vietnam generation. You know, we were trying to do whatever we could to not get drafted back in those days. But boy, there was a thunderous opposition to the war in Vietnam. There were those who opposed the war in Korea. We had people opposing World War I, people opposing World War II. In fact, this country did not want to get involved in that war over there in Europe. That Germany and all the fascists over there, we did not want to get involved in that. But then, you know, the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, and we're in now. You're in it. But opposition to war is normal. But this war that you and I are in, we can have no opposition to this war. This is a holy war. This is a war for the truth of the Word of God. This is a war against lies, deceptions, error, heresies of every kind. You and I, as soldiers of Christ, must stand for the truth. You know, I had read some time ago about the Crusades way back in the, what was that, 12th, 13th century, 11th century, perhaps it began, the Crusades, when the Muslim hordes had overtaken Jerusalem and the Holy Lands, and the popes began to offer dispensations to people who would go fight them to retake the Holy Land. Well, you know, the Crusaders, who fought the Muslims to regain the Holy Land, of course they carried the sign of the cross on their shields and so forth, but there was a creed, a motto, a slogan that they also were told to shout. Deus vult. Deus vult, the Latin. God wills it. God wills it. God wills. That's what their slogan was. God wills this war. God wills this fight. Well, I want you to know God wills this holy war that you and I are engaged in. We must stand for the truth of the Word of God. We must stand for Christ. No matter who opposes us, no matter how loud their voices or how many there are, you and I must stand for the truth of the Word of God. We must stand. Deus vult. God wills it. God wills that you fight this war. God wills that you are not a coward. That you are willing to raise your voice for the truth, for righteousness, for holiness. This is a holy war. And we're fighting for far more than a country. We're fighting for the souls of mankind. Now, I want to tell you, as in any war, you could become discouraged because warfare is weary to the flesh. It's weary to the spirit. And there's not a single one of us that has not felt, does this ever end? It's just one thing after another. It's one attack after another. If it's not one financial thing after another, it's one emotional attack or something going on in the family or something going on in all of the above and more, physically. And Here's what Paul told Timothy. Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he said, "You therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You endure the hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, that's what you and I are supposed to be. Good soldiers. Soldiers of Jesus Christ. And hardship, well, that's part of the package. Soldiers know what they're enlisting. They know what they're signing up for. A good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means we fight his foes. What are his foes? Well, it's the devil. It's error. It's heresy. It's lies and deceptions. You stand for the truth, beloved. You are God's soldier. There's none of us who haven't fought discouragement. It can creep in from all kinds of directions. Amen. But here's what the Bible tells us to do. In fact, I want you to turn here with me. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. This is a familiar passage. Y'all are running with me, right?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 6. And this is going to bring up what point am I on? I'm giving instructions to soldiers. This is number 4. We are never to grow weary in this fight. And never are we to doubt the cause for which we fight. We are never, never to grow weary in this fight and never to doubt the cause for which we fight. In Vietnam and Korea, the fight was against communism. In Afghanistan and Iraq, the fight was against Islamic terrorists, Al-Qaeda, Taliban, Bin Laden. World War II, the fight was against fascism. But in this holy war that you and I are engaged in, the fight is against the enemy of all souls, the devil himself, the one who will destroy the souls of millions unless men and women like you and me stand up and proclaim what's right, what's true, and stand for it.
Amen.
Stand and keep standing. That's what we read here in Ephesians 6. Are you there? We're going to read beginning in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places, powerful demon spirits. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," or to continue to stand. Verse 14, "Stand, therefore." Stand, therefore. "Having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Those darts never stop coming, so we must never put down our armor or our faith. "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God."
Amen.
And never stop praying, verse 18.
Yep.
Never stop praying. He tells us to be strong, and of course, in the Lord and in the power of his might. He tells us to be equipped. He tells us here about the whole armor of God. Don't fight unequipped. Be like the seven sons of Sceva.
Yeah, right.
You don't fight unequipped. You fight with all the spiritual armament and weaponry that God gives us, and then you stand. And what happens, Brother Rusty, when the onslaughts keep coming? You keep standing. That you may stand, that you may withstand, and having done all, stand. And then he says, stand therefore. That's your responsibility in mind. Stand against all the devil's onslaughts, lies, deceptions, temptations. Stand and keep standing. That is in opposition to the foe. Stand for Christ. Stand for the truth. Stand for the Word of God. Withstand. Oppose the venom, the hatred, the animosity, the evil, the temptations to sin, the seductions. There are things to stand for, things to oppose, to stand against. And you keep standing even if it seems like you're standing alone. Just keep in mind, you never are. You never are standing alone. There's always a fourth man in the fire with you. Daniel chapter 3, there's always a fourth man in the fire. You're never in this battle alone. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you always. I am always with you. Even to the very end of the ages, or as some versions translate it, to the end of time. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you, he said. I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Isaiah 43 says, when you walk through the rivers, I'll be right there with you. He don't say you won't go through it, but he says, I'll be with you. I don't know why, but when I was preparing the message, I started thinking about that old Rodgers and Hammerstein song, You'll Never Walk Alone. See, blank looks on my face, on faces, but blank. What's it? Dating myself here. It goes all the way back to the 40s, but that was way before my time. But y'all never saw Carousel? You never walk alone. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. He goes on and says, walk on. Walk on through the wind. Walk on through the storm. Though your dreams be tossed and torn, but walk on with hope in your heart, because you never walk alone. Amen. That's actually a pretty good song, I think. Yeah. You never walk alone. Hey, believer, Christian, you never walk alone. And when you stand, while it may seem at times you're standing all alone, you're not. You're never in this battle alone. But that brings me to my final bit of instructions today for Christian soldiers. This war we fight is a war without end. In this sense, every human war has an end. They may go on for years. War is a terrible thing. World War II was 4 years. I think the Civil War was 4 years. Some wars have drug out for a long time. I think we've been in Afghanistan for 17 years. Wow. The Korean conflict was drug out for quite a long time, as did the Vietnam War. There have been wars. You know, when I was in school, we had to study the wars in Europe, European wars, and the Hundred Years' War between France and England. I don't know if they study that stuff anymore. You know, I don't know if they do or not. But there were, you know, there have been wars that have gone on for centuries. Centuries they've gone on. But eventually they end. But this war you fight, it does not end in this life. We fight until we die. Or if we happen to be alive when the Lord returns, we fight till we die or we fly. It's perpetual. It's unending. It's unceasing. And because it's a fight for the truth and for righteousness, there can be no treaty with the enemy. There can be no armistice. There can be no agreement. We are eternally opposed to the enemy we fight. The Japanese who bombed us in Pearl Harbor have become a very close ally of the United States, as has many other European countries that we fought. But this enemy we fight, we will never, never come to any agreement with. He is our eternal adversary. So it's a war without end in this life. And in that sense, I want you to think about this. It's actually a hereditary war, in that this war has gone on not just for generations or centuries, but it's been going on since the Garden of Eden. This war was passed down to us. And when we die, we will pass this war down to our successors. They must pick up the sword and fight. Y'all awake? There have been long wars in history, but this one tops them all. Because it doesn't stop until we close our eyes in death or the Lord catches us away from this world. And let's keep in mind, we have been handed this sword and this battle by our spiritual ancestors. And many of them have given up everything to fight this battle. You start thinking back to the martyrs of the faith who died for the Word of God, who died, stood up and died for the truth. And they passed this legacy, they passed this battle down to us. We must not disgrace this legacy. Amen. There are men and women who readily gave their lives, and many who even today are giving their lives for the faith that we sometimes embrace so casually. It costs them everything to be a Christian. It costs us virtually nothing. For them to become Christians, their families hate them. Some of them, their families will kill them. You're going to hear the testimony of a lady in November whose own family sought to kill her when she converted to Christianity from Islam. And to this day, Islamists will kill her if they can catch her. There are those who walk away from everything. Homes, businesses, careers, the security of everything they knew because they received Christ as Savior. Cost them everything. How many have given up their lives when Catholicism said, if you print the Bible in your language, we will kill you. We will kill you. If you have a Bible in your home, we will kill you and your whole family. And they did. And thousands and tens of thousands died just to have the Bible in their own language. Do not disgrace this legacy. Men and women who stood for truth, who stood for the Word of God, who stood for Christ and were willing to die for it. Men and women who were killed because they were baptized. They were baptized as an adult, immersed in water. And were ordered, you renounce that or we will kill you. We will stand. We will stand. And multitudes died for the faith in Christ that they professed, the faith we take so casually. Do not disgrace this legacy. I pray God gives us boldness and courage and fortitude to stand and to withstand and to, having done all, to keep standing. No matter who opposes us, no matter what the media says. They increasingly call Christians hate groups. You are a hate group. But let's remember, we're at war. We're at war against unbelief and heresies, but not against those who proclaim Him. Our adversaries are not flesh and blood. They're not men and women. You fight the devil. Do not disgrace this legacy by compromising with the world. or with the truth, or falling back into worldly ways. You know, not only are there casualties of war, there are those who become captured by the enemy. And multitudes of Christians, I believe, today have been captured so that they are ceasing their war against the truth, against the lies of the enemy. They cease defending the truth.
Amen.
And they disgrace themselves and the legacy that they inherited. Soldiers, that's you and me, soldiers. Soldiers, the Lord is with you and for you. You're in a holy war. I want you to remind yourself of that. Every time you're tempted to fail, tempted to surrender to some sensual temptation, every time you're tempted to be angry, remind yourself, this is a holy war. This is a holy war. This is an unholy thought. I'm going to resist the unholy thought. I'm going to resist the unholy temptation. It's a holy war. I must stand on the side of truth, righteousness, holiness.
Amen.
The Lord will never fail us. And let's be assured of this, just this last thought. I'm closing with this thought. You can be assured Christ will prevail in this war.
Amen.
You can be assured you're on the right side.
Amen.
Father, I pray. I pray for myself and for each and every one of us today that you would remind us that we are soldiers, soldiers in your army, and that we ought to fight for what is true, for what is right, for what is pure, for what is holy and just. We must stand on your side, Lord, in this battle. Help your people to be strong, to be courageous, and to not listen to the enemy, not be seduced by his lies and temptations, nor to disgrace this great legacy of faith that they have inherited. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen.